turn with me in your Bibles back to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. If you remember, last week we kind of ended with the story about the Jewish exorcist who failed to be able to drive out the demon. If you remember, they said in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And the demon responded, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" And I remind you, for me, it is a lesson that we can't rely on somebody else's faith to help us. It's, you know, your relationship with God and how you deal with life is not based on my faith. It's not based on your parents' faith. It's based on your personal relationship with Jesus. And so that is I think the lesson really for us. And then that was followed by, again, reminder that the church, Christianity, doesn't have anything to do with magic, and that power to drive out demons and to do miracles all comes from Jesus. It's all He who does it. It's not us, and we talked about it. It's not even our faith that does it. I think our faith releases Him to do certain things, but He does it according to His will, based on His character and His nature. And again, it's difficult. I know when people pray for something earnestly and it doesn't happen, it's not because God doesn't care, and it's not because you don't have enough faith. And I've seen too many people who think, if only if I had more faith, then I would have been healed, or this person I love would have been healed. That's not true. If you have enough faith to pray, you've got enough faith. The answer is, what is God's will? And we have to trust that He knows what is best in every situation, and trust that He loves us. He's proven He loved us when He sent Jesus to die for us. So the answer again to prayer, and we've talked about this before, if Jesus could pray and not get what He wanted, then we have to understand that we can pray. Because what did He pray? He prayed, "Not my will, but Your will be done." And so we've just got to pray for God's will to be done, and that God will help us accept His will, whatever that is. But we do pray, and prayer does make a difference, and prayer does change things, and miracles happen because of prayer. If it doesn't happen the way we want, it's not our blame. It's just that it wasn't God's will or God's timing for that to happen. So he continues on there then in verse 17, and continues to kind of address this this magic group that we see in the background, and kind of the results of what happened after the sons of Sceva had their experience with the demon. And so that's where we left off. So let's pick up with verse 17. "And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." And so we have this when reality happens and people see the difference between Paul and these Jewish exorcists and scam artists and these magicians, and they see the real deal of Paul, of people being healed and demons being cast out, it gathers the attention of the people, And then they turn away from this magic, occult kind of worship that they have had. And they even bring their scrolls, which would be prized. And as we go back to some of the cities like Ephesus and Alexandria in Egypt and Athens, we found many of these little parchments that seem to have written out on them, the equivalent would be spells that they would buy and then have to try to use for these magical purposes. And this is what he's talking about. They brought these little spells and all their magic books, and they burned them. And it was worth 50,000 drachma. And when you see, you know, we talk all the time, we use that phrase life change. And when I first came here, I loved that term. And so y'all had already kind of adopted it. And so it became very much a more of a part of my vocabulary, because I think that's exactly what the Christian life is all about, is that life change. And I think about some times that I've seen real life change occur in people, and to see this happen. You know, I remember a Chinese restaurant that we like to go in and be a part of, and on one of our witnessing opportunity, the lady in the restaurant had become and was a believer, but her husband was not, and had an opportunity to lead the husband to salvation. And he called us a few weeks later and said, I want to get rid of the Buddhas that he had. And so he had one at his restaurant, and he had one in his home, very expensive statues. And he had us come and help him destroy them and then pray for his deliverance from them as a new believer in Christ. And you thought about how that the representation of that change, of turning away from that he had followed and turning to God. And this is exactly what we see here. And then every time I went to eat at that restaurant, and I'd look at that empty space on that counter where that Buddha had sat all those years, and think about how God had changed his life. And the public display of this, you talk about revival across the city. When they see people destroying something that's been, that they basically worship and is worth a lot of money, you know that they're being real about God. It's not just show. And so you see that change in them and as these were destroyed. Now, for me, the other thing I think of is how my heart breaks when I see Christians today dabble with some of this kind of stuff, like horoscopes or some of the new ageism that we see around our energy stones and other things. And every now and then I'll stumble across someone who is supposed to be a believer, but yet they're talking about those things, and I'm just going, no, this is not what we're about. And so we see that again in their change and need to see that us. And so you think about how much 50,000 pieces of silver would be worth, and the best equivalent that I found in my studies was it would be worth about $35,000 that they burned up from the drachma. All right. Then in verse 20, read that, but listen to it again. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so again, that's what this was all about. We talked about that last week. It wasn't about the miracles for the miracle's sake. It wasn't about the demons being cast out just for the demon. It was so that people's life would change and so there would be an audience to hear the gospel. And again, I think the lesson for us is that sometimes we have to make a way for the gospel to be presented. And so when we talk about being benevolent with people and when people are hungry, giving them food, when people are thirsty, we give them to drink, when they're meeting their physical needs, but we do that for a purpose, and that's to have an opportunity to share the gospel. We do it because it's the right thing to do. We do it because we love and have compassion for them. But we also must do it because when we do it, it makes an opportunity to share the gospel. And if we stop short of that, we have failed, okay? I mean, I believe we need to show compassion and love every opportunity we get. But part of that compassion and love is to follow that act of kindness up with the presentation of the gospel, because people's greatest need is their relationship with God. And so when you see these miracles happening, again, what were they there to do? They were to open up an avenue for the gospel. Some of the things that we plan, some of the events that we do, they have other purposes too, but the main thing they're there is to give us an opportunity to share the gospel. And so we must always remember that that's what our purpose is. And so that's what we see here with Paul. That when all of this happened, it was so that the word of the Lord could be spread widely and grow in power. And that needs to be our prayer for everything we do as a church and as believers. And that brings us to verse 21. And after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And after I had been also there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So he sent his two helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So while he stayed in Ephesus, he went ahead and sent Timothy and Erastus on to Corinth. Now, And then he determined that he would go back to Jerusalem. And so now this is going to bring an end to this mission trip. And of course he mentions his desire to go further, go on to Rome. And we know that's going to happen, but it's going to happen not the way Paul planned. Okay. He is to go back. And we see this discussion in his plans in Romans 15 when he's at from Corinth, probably a year from this account in Ephesians and Ephesus, and he expressed to his desire to go on into Spain and the western part of Europe, or the western part of the empire at that time, which for us would be the southern part of Europe, hoping that Rome would sponsor that undertaking. And that's one of the reasons he wants to go to Rome. And so he goes back to Macedonia and Achaia, and then will make his way back to Jerusalem. But he sends, that's his plan, but he sends Timothy and Erastus on ahead of him. Remember that it's possible that Aquila and Priscilla went as well, or that they remained there in Ephesus with him. But again, it was the two younger ones that were sent on to Macedonia, to Corinth. All right, any questions so far? All right. Let's get started in this next section then. Verse 23. About that time there arose a great disturbance of the way. And remember, remember, we've seen it used here in this chapter in their time in Ephesus about three or four different times, where Luke has referred to Christianity as the way. And it's evidently what the Ephesians referred to it as, and he adopts it. We do know it was one. Remember, they're still working out what we were going to be called. And of course, Christianity, if you'll remember, Christians became from what happened at Antioch. That was the first place they were called Christians, which means little Christ. And of course, the way, following the way, the truth, and the life, following Jesus. That Jesus is the way. And so that's where that name for believers came from, especially as a way to distinguish them from their Jewish brothers who hadn't believed in Jesus yet. Many of them were Jews who had chosen to follow Jesus, and so they called and referred to themselves and were referred to as the way. So Paul says, about that time there were, Luke writes, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. And so he called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus, and in particularly the whole province in Asia. And he says that man-made gods are no gods at all. And there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia, and the world will be robbed of her divine majesty." So here you hear his opposition. Demetrius was a silversmith who made his living by making idols of Artemis. So many of the people are becoming believers in Jesus and doing away with their idols. But guess what? He's not selling any idols. And so he gets upset. And notice that it's easy to see that his real problem is the financial end of his livelihood, right? But yet we've seen that over and over. You know, remember when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion into the swine, and the pigs ran over the cliff, and here this man is sitting in his sound mind, and his neighbors weren't excited about his healing. What were they? They were mad about the pigs they lost, how much it had cost them. And you remember, too, other times that Paul has been, because of financial reasons, that. And so I think it's easy to say that some opposition of Christianity always has and always will be financial reasons that people make off of of the idols. But I want you to think about make off of sin. And how much money is made in what we call sin products. And how those people can often be in opposition to the church, because again, it's going to cost us, and it's hard. I mean, even back in history, so some good Southern Baptists in the Carolinas that didn't want to give up tobacco money because thinking that it was a sin, and so you see because of what it cost them, and so there's always been. And remember Jesus' words, you can't serve two masters. And what were the two masters he gave? Mammon or me. So you can't serve Jesus or mammon. What is mammon? Mammon's money. You can't serve money. And so here he is. He's lost his livelihood. And he was a very wealthy man. Because why? Because Artemis, the big temple that we looked at, that's sitting up there on the hill. And so there are lots of visitors who come in to worship and see the temple. And while they're there, what did they want to take home with them? A souvenir. And so you go to Bethlehem, and I'm not talking ill about this. It's not idle. But you go to Bethlehem, what does everybody want you to bring them back? Some olive wood from, you know. When I think I spent as much on the nativity in Bethlehem that I brought back for Darlena as I did my trip over there. And while they appear to be good Christian brothers, and I want God's blessing on them, but at the same time, they're profiting what? That I was there, I was a pilgrim there to see the place Jesus was born, and so I go home with a symbol of that. And so that was Artemis's gig with, I mean, our Demetrius' gig with these Artemis statues. And so, and all of a sudden, Paul's preaching so much, so many people are being saved, nobody's buying statues. Matter of fact, people are throwing their statues away. Or maybe even giving them away. The tourists don't have to buy them because they can pick one up off and throw them away. And so so his business is down. So he calls them all together and he begins his attack. And he begins, he even admits that our business is dried up. But he sees that doesn't quite get them rallied up enough. So then he gets saying, and what's going to happen? But it's going to destroy people worshiping Artemis all over the province, and it's going to dishonor her. And so now he's got them all riled up to because of what Paul has been doing. And so verse 28, where we left off, when they heard this, they were furious, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was in uproar, and the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. Now, these are two people we don't really know about before this time, but they were there with him, and Paul evidently wasn't out in the public square at that moment that he stirred all these people up. And so they just grabbed who was convenient. Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. They were ones that came over from Corinth. And they rushed as one man into the theater where Paul had usually been teaching. And here was the question. That's why I showed you both. They rushed into the theater. So is that the lecture hall that Paul had been teaching in? Or is it that amphitheater, which would be even bigger and outside? And I think it was probably the latter, but it's just not real clear. But they rushed into the theater, and Paul wanted to go and appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. So they grabbed these two young men who'd been there from Corinth, who were with Paul. They have brought them up on the stage. The crowd's all worked up to a frenzy. Paul wants to go and speak and defend himself, but the Christians, they're not going to let, no, Pastor Paul, you got to stay here. It's too dangerous for you to go out there. They'll grab you. And so the other Christians restrain Paul from going out there into the theater. And so the assembly was in confusion. And some were shouting one thing, some another. And most of the people didn't even know why they were there. Sounds like a crowd. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him, and he motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But they realized that he was a Jew, and they shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So they just keep shouting that over and over and over and won't let him speak, the Christian speak, to defend himself. And so finally, the city clerk quieted the crowd. And he said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven?" Now that's an interesting statement. So fell from heaven. There's not a direct historical reference outside of this one to a stone, but what falls from heaven? What would fall from heaven? Land down here, a meteor. And so there are several historic evidences where a meteor rock has fallen from heaven, and they have taken it and used it to make an idol and say that this has fallen from heaven. And so this reference is probably to something like that, that they're worshiping this meteor rock that fell, or they've taken this meteor rock and made a form of Artemis out of it, an idol, and that's what they're worshiping. And so that's what this this idea of this stone for heaven, by the way, is that the town meeting held there in the theater, looking at my notes, I forgot to mention this earlier, but that amphitheater would have held about 25,000 people. And so it's like one of our stadiums. So you imagine 25,000 people filling that place up, chanting and not letting them be heard. But they wouldn't let the Jewish Christians speak, but as soon as the city council got up there, they quieted down to hear him. And so, again, back to his statement. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though you have neither robbed them, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed the goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls and they can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's event. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there's no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. So, a politician who was a peacemaker. He actually defused the situation. Said if they want to sue, they can take them to court, but we're not going to have a riot in our city, and we're not going to ruin our reputation as a city by doing this. And so a cooler head of a leader actually prevailed, and so we see nothing that is done. But this is going to kind of trigger Paul again to say, "Oh, it's time to leave." And so we're going to see that happen next time when we get to chapter 20.
When the plot thickens.
All right. Any questions or comments about what we've studied tonight?
Even if you know, Artemis was the goddess of the hunt. And you can almost expect over in Athens a riot and the noise over the fertility goddess, but the goddess of the hunt, I mean, they have in stocks and Bass Pro Shop or something. I mean,
but it was kind of like, and this is what happened, the cities of the Greco-Roman world, the Greek cities and the Roman cities, would kind of adopt a god for their city, or a goddess for their city. So Athens had Athena.
Yeah.
Rome had Jupiter. And so Corinth had the healing god, but they also had Aphrodite. And so
it was a city pride thing.
This is our, while we believe that there are all of these gods, this one belongs to us. And so it really was a kind of city pride kind of thing. Maybe as bad as SEC football, yeah. Talk about melting some trophies down. See what kind of riot that would come.
Bring those crystal footballs.
Well, they did that. I'm sorry. All right. Well, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Artemis is not a god, or a goddess, a god that isn't a god, but there is one true God, and that is you.
Yes, Father.
You revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you loved us enough to send him to die for us. And Father, we're thankful that you are a God of power and a God of strength, God of miracles, and a God of salvation. And we trust in you. Bless us, protect us, be with all these requests we've lifted up to you tonight. And Father, just show us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.